Good morning. Welcome home to Church at 434. We're glad that you're here. It has been a very busy weekend, as you have heard, alluded to a couple of times. Some of you are living it, feeling the pain today just a little bit. Been working hard out in the woods, running around, scaring people in the name of Jesus. That burn feels good, though, doesn't it? And so here you are this morning. If it goes well, you won't go to sleep while I'm talking. If it doesn't go well, you'll be snoring, and then you'll face your fear because we'll wake you up. On camera, just so you know. Call it out right now, let you guys know it's coming. We are thrilled that you're here. This is the closing session, if you will, of a series, or a couple of series, where we've been talking about the way that we think, the way our minds work, and we've been talking specifically about learning to tame your thoughts. We've suggested that you can have a life made better by better thoughts, and we've talked to you about this massive tofu-like substance between your brain, up on your top of your head, your brain, and in that, so many things are going on, and it expends a whole lot of energy to operate in your body. But in there, it is like a cage, and there are over 70,000 thoughts a day that are just rapidly running around in there. And so we use the analogy of a lion tamer, saying that you've got to be willing to step in and tame some of those thoughts, because if not, you go nuts. And some of you have been listening to this series, and you think, why am I so crazy all the time? That's why.
At least I know the answer. Train your
brain. Okay, I'm not the only one hearing that, right? Because I'm tired, but I ain't punchy yet. I mean, actually, I'm like, what am I hearing? For my first song, I would like to do a medley of my greatest hits. Okay, as long as it's not just me, we can go crazy together if you want. But we've talked each week about how we take then and insert into our lives things that the Bible teaches us about how to tame our thoughts. We discover in Scripture that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Scripture teaches us if we're ever going to know the will of God, then that only happens as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so for you, in your life, to become the person that you were created to be, you will make a choice. You will either allow God to start transforming your mind and changing the way you think, or you will not. One decision allows you to align your life with the will of God. The other decision puts you in a place that's far different than that, far more dangerous, far worse than that. And so we've talked about taming our thoughts. We've talked about using a picky filter and learning to kind of pick out those things that you need to allow that filter to work and filter out the junk that doesn't need to be there. We've talked about a Project Blue Book, where you start doing your own investigation, discovering the UFOs that are flying around in your head. And we talked about that just a little bit. And we talked about plucking and planting and the importance of making sure that we get the right things planted, especially when we get rid of the bad thoughts. You have to do something else. There's another step involved. You replace them with godly thoughts. Allow those to take root. So today, we wrap this up. I know that there are a lot of people that hear that, and they've been hearing what we're saying, and and I know some of you email me about this, or people who watch online or email about it, and they say, well, you know, it sounds great, but I can't do it because it's hard. I just can't do it. And then we always use the excuse, well, I can't do it because that's just not the way I am. And, the way that I am, God, maybe this way, I just can't do it. I can't tame my thoughts. And I want you to understand something. That is an excuse. Because, yes, God made all of us the way we are. But you know what he did? He knew he couldn't leave us the way that we are. And Jesus came and he died on a cross, went to a tomb, and came back to life because you weren't good enough the way you are. So never, ever in your life use that as an excuse for anything by saying, just the way I am. Matter of fact, if you could lose that phrase, that's just how I am. You would be miles better off down the road. Because we say those kind of things, and we never think about the ramifications of that. If you were okay the way you are, Jesus didn't need to come. But he came because you were broken and you needed to be fixed. And he came and he fixed you and he gives you the opportunity to live a life that is so much better than any life you would create for yourself. But you have to choose to do it. And so it begs the question, will we be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Will we have a life that's made better by thinking better thoughts? But you can't use the excuse, at least in this world, in this place, that's just how I am. I can't do it. Because it's hard. It's going to be hard. And you know what? It's going to be hard and you're going to be afraid. That's normal. And so today we wrap it up because we've used this metaphor of this lion tamer idea about taming your thoughts. And so today we're going to get busy with that and we're going to see if you are ready or not to control those thoughts. I contend you are. I contend that everyone in this room is ready and can take and tame your thoughts if you want to. And so to do that, we go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23, verse 20, and we're going to talk about being roar ready. And you are roar ready. In other words, you are ready to step into the cage and face the lions and tame them and bring them under control and start doing in real time, in real life, the things that we've been talking about. And to get there, we're going to see or meet again one of my favorite people in all of Scripture. Heaven is appealing in so many ways. And one of the things that I'm looking forward to doing in heaven is spending 1,000 years or so talking to the guy we're talking about this morning. And I don't know if he wants to talk to me that long, but I got questions. I got questions that I want to know, and I want to hear what it was like, and I want to be there. And if you're not familiar with this story, I did a series on this guy's life that we used about 10 years ago, the series. And so it's not a new character for us to look at, but it's one of my favorite places. It is a soft place in Scripture for me to go. But it's important as we wrap up this particular series. Beginning in verse 20 of 2 Samuel 23, it says, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and he killed a lion. He struck down a huge Egyptian, although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He, too, was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Benaiah, I can't wait to meet this guy. Can't wait to meet this guy. Can't wait to talk to this guy. Can't wait to ask him questions. And the first one is, what were you thinking, dude? But there's a lot about his life that applies to everything that we've been talking about, which is why we're going to go there this morning. And if there's anything you can say about him, it's simply this. He was not afraid. He wasn't afraid to step up and step in and do what needed to be done. How do we know that? Well, it says here that he was put in charge of David's bodyguard. He was David's bodyguard. In other words, he was willing to take a spear for his king. So he was willing to step into the line of fire no matter what the situation was. And, of course, we read that little blip about his life. One of the things that we battle against in our brain cage, if you will, is fear. We're afraid. I mean, it's life is tough. We know that. And sometimes we're afraid of change. Sometimes we're afraid to tackle the things around us. But sometimes it is that fear that causes us to think so badly. And sometimes for us, that fear rattling around in the brain cage is one of the first things that we need to tame so we can get on with living the life we were created to live. I mean, I don't know what you're afraid of, but people are afraid of a lot of things. For example, people are afraid of being in car accidents. People are afraid of flying. People are afraid of heights. And maybe you're one of those people. If you're afraid of heights, do you know that it's one of the most reported fears? But your chance of being injured and fought by falling, jumping, or being pushed from a high place is 1 in 65,092. So your goal in life is not to be person number 65,001 or 93, right? I mean, just don't be that next person. So realistically, what that means is you have a fear of heights, but no one's going to push you off anything. I mean, I have a fear of heights. I have a fear of falling, but I don't really have any of that. I have a fear of stopping. It's what's at the bottom. It scares me. But realistically, statistically, I'm going to be okay. You know what? You have a better chance of having your identity stolen. That's 1 in 200. And yet, how many times this week have you put your charge card number on? Don't give me a show. Don't show me your hands. But how many times you put your charge card number on something or given your name to somebody or put some personal information about yourself out online? Your chances are greater of having your identity stolen than it is of falling from an incredible height. How about getting struck by lightning? See, we're trained, right? We hear a storm coming in, boom, lightning's out there. We got to run. I mean, we stop football games. We stop soccer games. We run inside. We hunker down and hide. You know, statistically, in the United States of America, the odds of you getting hit by a bolt of lightning and killed by a bolt of lightning is 1 in 2.3 million. The odds are in your favor. 1 in 2.3 million getting hit. You got hit?
Yeah.
So Lori Barber, 2 or 3 times. So when lightning comes, don't stand near these people. And your odds go up even higher of being okay. But at the end of the day, what you really ought to be afraid of is not lightning. It's getting struck and killed by a meteorite. Because you have a 1 in 700,000 chance of getting hit by a meteorite. So it's not when the lightning comes, you need to walk outside today in the sunshine and start looking up because it might be heading your way. I mean, if you're going to be scared of the right thing. But see, that's not the way we operate because our fears are unhealthy at best. They make us a little bit wonky. Some people are afraid to swim in the ocean because they're afraid they're going to get eaten by a
shark.
Of course, but you know what the chances of that are? 1 in 300 million. 1 in 300 million. Again, you ought to be more afraid of a meteorite than a shark. But what happens is that gets in our head, and all of a sudden that fear, we start letting it rattle around in our fear cage. We don't take care of it, and it becomes obsessive. And fear is common. Everybody you know is afraid of something. Here in the United States, we have fears. There is actually a place called the Chapman Institute, and the 10th annual Chapman Survey of American Fears released results for 2024. See, 2025 hasn't been released yet because we still have a couple months left. So last year, statistically, these are the things that Americans were afraid of. Corrupt government officials, 65%. People I love becoming seriously ill, 58%. Cyber terrorism, 58%. People I love dying, 57%. Russia using nuclear weapons on us, 55%. Not having enough money for the future, 55%. U.S. becoming involved in another war, 55%. North Korea using nuclear weapons against the U.S., 55%. 52% of Americans were fearful of another terrorist attack. 52% were also worried about biological warfare. And those are things that are very real. I mean, you rip those headlines out of the news, you know what's out there, and again, you begin thinking about it. Now, and you start worrying about those kind of things. But at the end of the day, that list that I just rattled off, what can you do one thing to do to prevent any of those things from happening? I mean, you can worry about them all you want. You can be fearful of them all you want. You can let those things run wild in your brain cage. But at the end of the day, all of your worry, all of your fear, all your anxiety does not solve one problem. Never has, never will. Yet ask yourself honestly, how much energy do you expend? How much energy do you burn getting spun up, fearful, and worrying about things that are so far out of your control? And you allow those things to rob you of the joy of living life, of interacting with people in healthy ways, of being able to function responsibly. You are just consumed with fear. See, and we all make a choice. We all make a choice of how we want to face life. And like I said earlier, you know, it's hard when you start talking about this. It means you're going to have to do some heavy lifting on it. I mean, to be changed, to allow transformation to take place by the renewing of your mind, that means that you are going to choose to start working to think differently. But you can. You can. And only then will you be roar ready to face some of these things that are scary, some of these things that will derail you, some of these things that will undercut your life. But the choice is yours. And a lot of people don't do it. And here's why. Because they would rather remain sick and unhealthy than do the scary, frightening work of making change. And so people that you meet have chosen to remain unhealthy. Crazy. Because they don't want to do the work. Because it's going to be too hard to change. They're comfortable where they are. They're comfortable in their craziness. They're comfortable in being unhealthy. They're comfortable with the place that they are, and it's easier to blame circumstances, to think of things we're afraid of, other people, and before you know it, nothing changes. And that choice is yours. That's on you. It's no one else's fault. It's yours. And we come to this passage and we ask ourselves, so what is it then about this passage? What is it about this guy named Benaiah that makes him somebody we need to be looking at when it comes to taming our thoughts? So glad you ask. The answer is found in verse 20. It introduces him, Benaiah, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel. In that one verse, even though we read past that descriptive line so quickly, we find the information that we need that allows us to springboard into a deep dive into this passage. Benaiah was a valiant fighter. Now, most of us read that and just go, okay, he was brave, no big deal. No. Benaiah obviously is in good shape. Okay, I mean, obviously, if he's going to do some of the things he did, the guy's going to be physically fit. That's a given. But what we don't know about the word valiant, we never do a deep dive into what the words really mean. Valiant is not just about being physically fit. There's a lot of people who are physically fit. But valiant means that you are fit, but you also have a strong moral character and strong mental capabilities. And you take out any of those three and you're not valiant anymore by the definition of the word. So don't just blow past it and just go, he's a valiant fighter, I know what that means. No, you don't know what it means unless you realize it's not just about his strength, but that strength that he had that put himself into a moral character, a moral compass for his life, and also the ability that he had to control. He had tamed his thoughts. That's a part of what it was for him to be described as a valiant warrior. Now all of a sudden we think, well, gosh, now we can talk about this guy. Because now we have a thought tamer on our hands. And here's a guy who was able to not only control his thinking, but that allowed him to do some amazing things, so amazing that they were worthy of being included in Scripture. Not bad. According to Jewish tradition, when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, so David is no longer king, Solomon is now king, the Queen of Sheba comes to visit him. Historically, Benaiah also then became for Solomon his chief bodyguard, trusted advisor. When the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon for the first time, he sends Benaiah out to meet the queen. As the queen descends from her chariot, she saw Benaiah, and his presence was so much larger than life that she assumed he was the king and addressed him as my king. I'm just a bodyguard. That's how big, that's how powerful, that was the persona that Benaiah carried with him as a valiant fighter. It's Benaiah. He wasn't just the Lion King. He was the Lion Chaser. And that's what we remember him most for. But as you wrangle and try to tame your thoughts, as you try to tame the thoughts and you kind of face that battleground, you have to understand that you really are ready to do that. See, thought tamers, when they're busy taming their thoughts, they have decided to step into the cage. They're fighters. You're in a battle for your mind. And your mind is on the line. So thought tamers don't walk away when the going gets tough. They keep going for what they're convicted by. They keep going to make sure they're right. Thought tamers don't give up when everyone seems to be against them. If they're convinced that they're right, they battle against the status quo. They don't go with the crowd. They battle to keep their thoughts where they need to be. Thought tamers don't shrink back when the odds are overwhelming. That doesn't mean anything. It just means that the battle is going to be tougher and they fight for what they believe in. And there's a moment in all of our lives where we will make a choice. Are we going to get a hold of the fear that paralyzes us and start taming our thoughts and allow ourselves to become the people that God wants us to be by transforming and renewing our minds? Or are we going to settle for less than that? Because see, according to the tale of the tape, Benaiah was a serious underdog. He fights a giant Egyptian, at least 7 feet, 6 inches tall. His chances of winning in that battle, about the same as when David faced Goliath. which reminds you of the old adage, right? It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog that matters. Some of y'all need to let the big dog loose. You need to decide you're willing to wade into the cage and tame those thoughts that are so prevalent and so crazy and will sink you and rob you of being what you need to be. And so are you willing to roll up your sleeves and start trying to tame your thoughts? Are you willing to fight until your hand freezes on the sword until you can't and you keep fighting anyway? Do you face each battle when the odds are 800-1? Do you fight someone else when you know that no one else believes in what you're doing? Are you willing to do that and keep battling and keep your head in the game so you can become this person that God wants you to be? Benaiah was a valiant warrior. He was a leader in David's army. He chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day when conditions were treacherous. This guy was brave. He was decisive. And that chasing that lion into the pit wasn't just a physical act. It was a mindset. And that's one of the questions I want to ask him. What were you thinking? I mean, who chases a lion into a pit on a snowy day? And can you visualize that if you're watching? The lion goes into the pit and Benaiah, spear in hand, goes in after him. See, most of us, when the lion goes in the pit, we go the other way. And you just want to get far enough away from that pit before that lion gets out. Not Benaiah. He goes in after him, and then you hear the lion roar. You hear the battle in the pit, and you wait to see who's going to come out of that pit. Until they see that sword crest the top of that hole. And Benaiah, with his arm, pull himself up and start crawling out of the pit that he ran into. The battle in the snow. Benaiah wins. Have you ever heard a lion roar? I mean, you ever been close enough to a lion when they roared at you and you realize what a lion's roar really does? A lion's roar, in some ways, almost paralyzes you. It's done to exert dominance. That's why lions do it. You know anything greater than the roar of a lion? Is the roar of a bigger lion. That's why they call the king of the jungle, right? The king of the jungle is the one with the biggest roar. That's who lions are. That's what they do. And yet Scripture, interestingly enough, if you read it, describes Satan moving about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour and destroy. Yet the same Bible that tells us that also says that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and he lives in you, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So you got a lion in your tank. The question is, will you transform your mind and become the person that Jesus has created you to be and tackle head on the fears that would rob you of being that person? Benaiah gives us three examples. First one's this. He's ready for foolish fear, verse 20. He's a valiant fighter, it says. Verse 22 says, such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He was as famous as the three mighty warriors. See, bravery, valor, in some ways is a gift. But the people who are brave don't know they're brave until the moment comes when they have to put it into action. And then bravery really kicks in. But you know what really causes bravery to kick in? Not necessity. Bravery stems from a decision that they made long before the situation arises they have to be brave in. In other words, you don't dumb luck your way into bravery. You're either going to run or you're going to stay and do battle. And all of us have faced those moments in life where we didn't really know what we were getting into, but once we were in it, we were in it. And once you get in it, you're in it to win it. And so it's less of an action. It's more of a reaction based on who you are and what's inside of you. On Wednesday evenings, we just wrapped up a series. We talked about three rings of crazy, and we said that a lot of people do it the wrong way, but if you live your life by determining first who you want to be, and Jesus, by the way, always started with your identity, who you are in Christ. And you start with who you want to be, and then you start putting into your life habits and processes that will help you get to your desired outcomes, then and only then will you be able to control the battle that goes on in your mind, and you'll be able to be the person you created to be. If you start from the other way in, if you start with the outcome and try to go inside, you basically come up with a resolution. And you might change a behavior, but you're not going to change who you are. So for you to make a decision about who you are created to be, you also make a decision as a follower of Christ that you are going to allow your life to change. You will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when that begins to happen, then you'll find yourself willing to run toward trouble when everyone else runs away. You'll find yourself willing to go above and beyond the call of duty. You'll be willing to step in and do what needs to be done, even if it hurts. You'll be willing to step up and step out and trust God even when you don't feel like it. And most of us can't ever get past our feelings, can we? And at the end of the day, you will put yourself on the line for someone else, no matter what they can do for you, will give back to you, no reward other than the fact that it is simply the right thing, the best thing, the only thing to do. It is risky. But understand, following Jesus has always been risky. But it's not reckless, because we're trying to be the people that we are created to be. And sometimes that seems counterintuitive, but for a lion chaser like Benaiah, it's second nature. Why? Because it's who he is. Because he's a valiant warrior. He's strong. He's got a great moral compass and character. And he's willing to keep his wits about him and think clearly, because he's decided to tame his thoughts. See, sometimes we don't do any of that because we're afraid of what somebody else might think. I don't want to look silly. I don't want to look foolish. I don't want anybody to think bad about me. I just don't want to stand out that way. But you need to understand that taming your thoughts, living by faith, chasing the things of God isn't logical or illogical. It's theological. Logic has nothing to do with it. Being illogical has nothing to do with it. It's theological. It is who you are created to be by God, by your Creator, so that you can live the life that you were created to live. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you choose not to do that, that's your choice. That's on you. But you're making a choice to live a life that's less than the life that you were created to live. Why would we ever do that? And see, we're good about figuring out what's wrong with other people, aren't we? We're great at coming up and diagnosis with what's wrong with somebody else. We want them to get fixed. That's out of your control. To be honest with you, it's none of your business. But at the end of the day, the choice that you have, the choice that you control, the choice that matters to your maker is that you will choose to align your life with him to be the person that you were created to be. And to make a choice that is not that is sin. Because you were created by God in his image. And he understands how important this is. And he gives us a roadmap of how to change and live a transformed life. And it happens by the renewing of our mind. In other words, you can think different. See, you can't change what you see. You can change how you see it. You can have a life made better by better thoughts. When you look through Scripture, you discover logic has nothing to do with it. Being illogical has nothing to do with it. It's always theological. It's always a God moment. Noah looked foolish, built a boat in the middle of nowhere, predicting rain when no one knew what rain was. Sarah looked foolish, shopping in maternity shops at the age of 90. When the sales clerk says, "Ma'am, people your age don't usually shop here." "That's okay. I need this." David looked foolish as a teenager, daring to say he could walk out and face a giant, but all he needed was a slingshot. Benaiah looked foolish, picking up a spear and chasing a lion through the snow. The wise men look foolish, riding on camels with an entire entourage of people, crisscrossing the Middle East. And when they ask, "What are they doing?" "We're following a star." Who does that? Peter looked foolish stepping out of the boat in the middle of a storm. And to some, Jesus looked foolish because he managed to get himself killed and executed on a cross. All of those things to some would seem logical or illogical, depending on your perspective. But at the end of the day, it was all part of God's plan. The logic was God's. It's theological. And the results are anything but foolish. Noah survived the great flood. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. David defeated Goliath. Benaiah killed the lion in a pit on a snowy day. The wise men found the Messiah. Peter walked on the water. And Jesus rose from the dead. So why in the world would we never tackle the big project? Why would we never chase the lion? Why would we never be willing to get out of our own way and step up and become the people that God created us to be? Because we're afraid to look foolish? See, the fear of looking foolish is, well, foolish. And it's time to start playing offense with your life. And you can't do that until you lock up, start taming the stinking thinking that will rob you and stop you from being the person you were created to be. Benaiah understood that. Second, he was also ready for fulfillment fear. Verse 20, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. I am convinced that there's a lot more exploits that he did than are listed here. I don't think he was one and done, two and done, three and done. I think this was a way of life for him. I think the exploits would fill volumes. But again, that's a discussion for heaven. But we have enough to get the example that we need to make the point that there's something very special about him. And he was someone who chose adventure and chose to live life to the fullest. We live in a world where people choose to accumulate possessions, accumulate stuff. And if you're given a choice, choose adventure. Because the sad reality for most people is they spend their lives worrying and fearful about accumulating the wrong things. They want to get the right things, but instead of accumulating experiences, they accumulate possessions. And when it's said and done, what they own owns them. Because then they spend their entire life afraid that someone's going to take what they've got. Or after they achieve what they thought they wanted because they have it, now they have to have something nicer. And it's a vicious cycle, and it's never complete. And you will do it to the day you die because you'll never have enough. If you're trying to draw that from anywhere else except God. And yet he's more than enough. And so for us in our lives, we have to understand that we don't need to settle for good. We need to seek God. We seek him. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then everything else we need, all the other stuff that matters, all the other stuff that's important will be added to us. And here's the deal. If you don't have it, you don't need it. I mean, you might be looking across the room and going, well, I wish I had as much as that person over there or that person over there. Well, you know what? You don't have it. Tough noogies. And you know what it means? It means you don't need it right now. Because God knows what you need. He'll give it to you when you need it. And if you think he's going to do it on your timetable, you are operating in three rings of crazy. You've lost your mind. Because about the time that I start telling God what he ought to be doing is the time that he looks back and he says, well, Junior, we're not doing it that way. I have a better plan, always had. Shut your mouth. God, does God ever say that to you? He says shut your mouth to me a lot. Because I am long on opinions. And I love God enough, and I think he's a good enough friend. I mean, he's my Messiah, but I talk to him enough. I often share my opinions with God, I'll be honest with you. And God often just resounds in my head, and he jumps into my brain cage and says, shut your mouth. And let's worry about you and me, and quit worrying about everybody else. Because in our life, we rob ourselves of the joy of living the life that God has for us. And we allow fear to keep us from striving to be what we were created to be. Benaiah's choice to follow a lion into a pit on the surface seems nuts. But even when the situation seems a little bit crazy, if you've tamed your thoughts and you begin to process differently and you begin to see things that others can't see and you begin to see the world in a different way. So don't allow fulfillment fear, the fear of never having enough, never being satisfied, never finding joy, stop you from transforming your life through the renewing of your mind. Benaiah obviously didn't do that. He was a guy who was willing to face that fear, kick it, move on. And the exploits were amazing. There's only one way to find fulfillment in your life, and that's through Jesus. Anything else is not going to cut it. The best version of you lies in Him, not in anything you're ever going to achieve on your own. The best version of yourself is when you're flourishing and being the person that God created you to be. So quit squandering your time and wasting your time doing something else. And it's not going to be easy. That's why the angel shows up. The very first Christmas morning. And what does the angel say? Fear not. Why? Because there was something to be afraid of. Because I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I get a little nervous about the fact that God Almighty came to earth, lived as a man, and moved among us. I mean, that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? It's kind of a big deal to know that He has called you by name. He's created you for purpose. And you have to decide, are you going to do what the creator of the universe wants you to do? Or are you going to do something different? That's kind of a big deal. And if you think about it, you won't do anything except stand there and wet your pants. Because no one wants to be standing in the presence of God like that. And that's why the angel says, fear not. I got great news for you. A Messiah, a Savior, has been born to you. And over again in Scripture, it seems like God's first act is to say, fear not. Don't be afraid. This is big. Why? Because we all deal with fear. When the fear starts rattling through our cage, we get paralyzed. And we don't have to live that way. The third thing is that Benaiah was ready for facing fear. Verse 20 and 21. He went down to the pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He struck down a huge Egyptian. And although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went up against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Wouldn't you like to see the look on the Egyptian face after Benaiah had a baseball bat in his hand, find the guy with a spear, and Benaiah somehow gets in front of him, gets to him, and takes his spear out of his hand? The look on the Egyptian's face had to be priceless. It is that look of getting caught as a deer in headlights. It is that moment where you think, oh! It is that breathtaking moment where all the air gets sucked out of the room because all of a sudden what was an impossible story is now getting ready to take a major shift forward, and all of a sudden somebody else is now in charge. This is that moment. See, we all face challenges. We all have lions that we're chasing. But instead of being paralyzed by fear, we have to be able and willing to go into the pit after them when the time is right. And see, and here's what I do, and I know you do it too. We all suffer badly from hindsight bias. You all do. Something happens, and then you, in hindsight, just kind of deal with it and process it. And a lot of times it's not real healthy. Because what that means is after an event has occurred, we tendency to look back at the event, and we look back, and our assumption is that the ending was predictable or probable. And we can't then, after we've made that decision, our hindsight bias kicks in, we can't think of any other outcome. We do it with the Bible all the time. Think about it. We read the amazing stories of Scripture, but we're now so familiar with how they end, we are no longer amazed or in awe. When is the last time you read the story of Benaiah and been in awe at this warrior who did what he did? Do you understand what he did? Doesn't that just leave you slack-jawed and kind of wondering and wanting to ask questions? Doesn't it leave you a little bit breathless to think about this guy going into a pit with a lion on a snowy day, going head-to-head with an Egyptian, underarmed? And we do that with stories in the Bible because, yeah, we know how it ends. God's good, God's good, God's good. I know He's good. You don't have to repeat what I already know. Instead of just wandering around going, God's good, why don't you be in awe of Him every once in a while? Why don't you get so filled with what God is doing that you have this holy slack-jawed look of being amazed at what God is doing, and you're absolutely stunned. See, we know that Benaiah killed the lion. But if you didn't know the outcome, would you have bet on Benaiah that day? Heck no. If you didn't know that he was going to kill the Egyptian, would you bet on the guy with a spear or the baseball bat? Take the guy with a spear. 10 out of 10 times. Unless you guys got money to burn. But we're not advocating to being dumb. What we're advocating is you have to make sure in your life, and you have to be so familiar and so connected to the things of God. We've talked about this previously in the series, so I'm not going to repeat this. But you need to be so connected with the things of God that you don't do things that are dumb. You do things like Peter when he got out of the boat. See, when he got out of the boat, you get out of a boat. You need to make sure that Jesus is on the water saying, come on out here. And as long as Peter's focus was there, he was fine. Matter of fact, he's the only other guy who's walked on water. Those 11 slubs in the boat didn't. Losers. See, if I were Peter, I'd get back in the boat, even though Jesus had to help me back in. Like, I did something you never did. I'm just rubbing her face in it. That's how Peter was. But Jesus said, come out here. And he did. And what does Scripture tell us? Exactly what we're talking about. When Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he saw the storm, he became afraid. And you know what happened? That fear started running through his brain cage. And all of a sudden, he no longer could do what he was told to do. Why? Because he was consumed with fear and he began to drown. And Jesus had to reach down into the water and fish the fisherman out of the drink. Not because he didn't have faith, because he was afraid. And his fear drove him to a lack of faith. That's what fear does in your life. As you're trying to understand and work the things of God, you've got to make a commitment not to shrug off the things that are important, but be willing to say, I want to know you, God. I want to know your word. I want my life to change. I want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that does not happen outside of Scripture. And the best and fastest way for you to discern the voice of God is to start spending time in his word, and all of a sudden, here's what I know. The Holy Spirit's going to take that, and you will hear the voice of God in Dolby surround sound. It will resonate so loudly in your head, you won't hear anything else. It will absolutely consume you. Psychologists tell us that we're born with two fears. I have no idea if they're right, but this is what they say. Fear of falling, fear of loud noises. Every other fear you have is a learned fear. And if you have fears in your life that are learned fears, here's what I know. You can unlearn them. How? Because you can renew your mind. And so you don't have to be afraid. Benaiah is a man who is living, breathing proof that you can live fearlessly because he was valiant. He was strong, sure. But more than strong, he had a great moral character. He had a compass that worked. And he had a mindset, a clear mindset, that he was focused on the right things and the wrong things didn't take him over. We are in the throes of face to fear. Most of you know that. That's why people are bleary-eyed. That's why they smell a little funny. You know, God has blessed us so much as a ministry. He really has. And when we were able a few years back to pick up the property that had been sold off previously by the church and kind of put the property piece back together, and God worked all of that out. He gave us so much more of a gift than we ever thought. We weren't even aware of how big it was. Some of you had no idea until Face to Fear started that we actually have a river on our property. Most of you have never seen G Creek. It's beautiful. What do you do when you have a river? You build a boat. Because it's a thing to do. So what we did for Face to Fear is we built a boat. We built a boat. And then we thought, well, if we had built a boat, we'll put people on the boat. And so, sure enough, we're putting people on the boat. We're taking them down the river that God has provided for us. They're traveling G Creek. Now, in the daytime, it's pretty. At night, it's terrifying. Because we've also lined the river edge with four water cannons that will shoot at you while you're on the river. Oh, they're not cannonballs, but they will splash you. We have people coming out of the woods into the river while you're in the boat, lunging toward the boat. You're going down a river of smog. There's a full motion video screen out there that brings a video to life, and all of a sudden something comes to life from behind the video screen. And we're doing all that as part of this experience that takes 40 minutes to get through. And we called it Gator Guardhouse this year. I started fielding emails a couple weeks ago by somebody, a number of people, criticizing me for making a political statement because we used in a promotional piece. If you ever heard of Alligator Alcatraz, that's nothing. You need to see Gator Guardhouse. Before Alligator Alcatraz existed, Gator Guardhouse was first. And we created this whole storyline. So I had people accuse me of making a political statement. I responded the same way to every one of them. Maybe we are, maybe we're not. You come buy a ticket, then you tell me. I'm sure I have no takers on that. But then the best part of it is when they get out of it, we let them be scared, and it was a great time. We're putting in their hands this piece of information right here. It's called Illusions. It talks about the lies that we believe in the world. They're just evil. And how you combat that. And how you need to know Jesus. We also give them this card. It's got a QR code on it. That QR code, when you scan it, takes them to a page. It was created especially for this event. So it's not available on the website yet. It's just a direct link. Did you have to have this card to get to it and find it? But when you get there, this is online as well. But it takes you to a series of films that we've made this year for Face the Fear. And we do this every year. We make a series of films that ties into whatever topic and whatever, however we're going to unpack fear. And so this year, there is a film out there called The Shadows Within. I had this email waiting for me yesterday from one of our guests. It said, Pastor Jeff, thank you for presenting Face the Fear Gator Guardhouse. It was great. Incredible, scary, eerie, lots of screams, one of the most terrifying boat rides ever. I have to believe that you're the only scary boat ride in the haunted house world, but you did it great. I was thinking of how much effort you put into keeping us safe, places to sit, life vests, making sure we were all secure so you could scare us. Last night, it made sense to me when I watched the films from the QR code you gave us when we left. The Shadows Within was very suspenseful, well-produced, very classy, no gore, good fun. But the explanation you shared when you explained the details of the film about the thin, fine line that exists between good and evil was excellent. Sometimes it seems like evil's winning, and I don't understand what's happening in the world anymore. Your explanation of the battle between good and evil made sense. Thank you. It helped. Said some other stuff. They said, I realize that I can't quit being afraid all at once, but I can face my fear. Same care that you took on making me feel secure on a boat ride was the same care you used to help me understand that in a world that sometimes feels evil, I can be secure in Jesus. And so that's what I want. I prayed to Jesus last night. I read the information Face the Fear gave me at the end of my time with you. Please help me know what to do next. I want to have the security in Jesus I had in the boat, knowing that I am not alone. If someone cares about me. And so we, once again, will do that for the third night. If this is the only response we ever get, that's enough. It's worth it. We already have more. That's just the one I shared with you. And we will do that 10 out of 10 times. And we'll do the work because we're reaching a crowd that you're not going to find and we can't reach any other way. And they're going to come to where we are. And they're going to give us money so we can tell them about Jesus. That sounds like a win to me. And so if you haven't been there yet, come join us. It will be fun. You say, well, you know, I'm not into that kind of thing. I bet you would like to scare people. You know how I know that? Because some of the people who know you best think you're already scary. So you might as well just do it and use those gifts and skills for something good, the glory of God. But if you just want to experience it, come experience it. It'll be fun. But here's what you need to know. The last two nights, because it's a small group experience on purpose, we don't put you through in a cattle car like some of these other places do. You will go in a group of five people at the most. You will be by yourself with a guide at times through this experience. Because we want to scare you because we desire to give you your money's worth. And we love good reviews. But we also will do that so that we can get to these moments where those people that need it the most can encounter Jesus in the midst of their fear. Other ministries don't do that. Not that way. And that's okay. We're not called to be like anybody else. We're called to be the unique people of God, the Church of 434, this outpost of the kingdom of God. And we own a river because God's put it on loan to us for the time being. How cool is that? And by the way, we've sold out every night by 9 o'clock. So if you don't get your tickets before 9, you're not getting in. So if you miss it tonight, well, you have to wait till next year, which is a great opportunity for us to have once again to be able to share the gospel in a unique way. You don't have to be afraid. You can tame your thoughts. It can happen for you. I promise. Not because I'm promising you something I can't deliver on. I'm promising you because it's in the Word of God. That's what the book says. And the book don't lie. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of it all, we are people who desire to get it right. And when I pray that, we mean it. We desire to get it right. But sometimes we just keep getting in the way. And we have no idea all the things you're doing behind that thin veil of good and evil. We don't see behind the curtain of what's happening. But yet we do know this, you've promised to take care of us, and you are taking care of us, and we trust you to do that. And what you ask us to do is choose to be obedient, choose to be the people that we were created to be. Some are choosing that to an event that we're doing, and we're grateful for that opportunity. Heavenly Father, some in this room this morning may have never done that and made that decision. That choice is still looming out there in front of them, and so they'll never understand the will of God until they make the choice to follow you. So for anyone in this room who's never decided to believe and trust and follow you, today can be their day. I pray as they leave this morning, they would take a worship flyer and just check that little box that says, I accept Jesus as Savior, put in our giving kiosk on the way out the door. Give us a chance to step alongside them and encourage them in their journey of faith, tell them what needs to happen next. Got some resources for them, love to give them, love to have those conversations. Lord, there's someone watching online. So right now, there's an email address that's on the screen. All they have to do is email us. And the same offer that we just extended in-house, we extend to them as well. We'll give them the resources they need. We'll do our best to encourage them. And then we'll go a step beyond and try to help them find a place, wherever they are in the world, that they can find a community, people who love you, a place that they can serve and connect to. But Lord, for a lot of us in this room, we made that decision. What we are caught up in is sometimes we just get fearful, and it's hard to tame our thoughts. And so, Lord, this day, help us to take each piece of the puzzle that we've laid out over the last 5 weeks and help us to plug them into our lives so that we can become the best version of ourselves, the people we were created to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.